Bibles. Perhaps not a book that you're acquainted with. Should be. Give you the opportunity this afternoon of, a taster, if you like, an extract from the Bible offered to you, of course, free of charge and without any obligation to you. It is, when all said and done, in God's Word. There's no truth outside of it. There's no knowledge without God, without His revelation. And there is no higher authority in all creation, Word of God, that brought the thing into being, including yourself too. Some people, of course, they ask for evidence for existence of God. I tell them, no, I won't, because you know that God is. He has showed that to you. Your place is only and simply to surrender to Him. Raise the white flag, you know, and submit yourself to the Almighty and to His authority. But anyway, here it is, the Word of God, which has the ability that no other writings have to make you wise for salvation, which is to be found in Jesus Christ, whom I declare to you this afternoon. In the Bible, you can find these words of Jesus amongst others. He said to a religious dude one day, he said to him, you must be born again, which of course left him scratching his head in wonderment, to which Jesus replied to him, do not marvel, because the idea, concept was a marvel to him. How can somebody be born again, he said, go back to their mother's womb and be reborn? An impossibility. Of course, not what Jesus meant. You must, he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Because unless a man is born again, Jesus went on to say, born of God's Spirit, that is, miraculously changed, given a new nature. He cannot see, perceive, understand, that is, the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. Just a myth, a fairy tale to you, until that is God circumcises your heart, removes your blindness, and gives you the gifts of repentance and faith that come, of course, with the package, you might say. But of course, what Jesus says about being born again is applicable to the entire human race. It's true universally. Man made, you see, in the image of God in the first instance, but now, of course, broken by sin, that image is marred, and of course you're left in darkness and fumbling about in the darkness, not even knowing the reason for what you exist or who you exist, not knowing what life is about, and of course not knowing, most importantly, your eternal destiny. But of course, in the first instance, man was made upright, a knowledge of God, made in holiness, righteousness, wanting for nothing as far as God's concerned. But now you have no knowledge of God. Oh, you know that exists, But that's not quite the same thing, is it? You know that He is. You know that He exists. He's made it plain to you. He showed it to you. It's indelibly stamped upon your soul that God exists. And no matter how much you scratch, no matter how much you try to remove that impression of the existence of God in you, you can't get rid of it. As much as you try to use your intellectual abilities given to you, no matter who else is you use, Darwin, Dawkins, or any other daft human being born into this world, you still cannot erase that knowledge of God from your soul. You deliberately, willfully suppress the truth you see in unrighteousness. So now here you are with no knowledge of God, relational knowledge, I mean, saving knowledge of God, none whatsoever, destroyed by sin. But of course, that's why Jesus came to save you from that. You going to heaven, dear? Think you're going to heaven one day, maybe? Huh? Shake your head. I won't change the truth, dear. I won't change the truth. And I won't change you either. Only repentance, only believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that alone will bring the kingdom of God to you. But of course, all of man's knowledge has been affected, you see, by this catastrophic fall, this disaster of sin, you see, that's this come upon you. Yes, you have some measure of God-given intellect, but of course it's all used for the wrong reasons. But of course any knowledge that you do have is a given, revealed to you by God. You cannot have a knowledge, you cannot have any knowledge at all without God reveals it to you. Here again in the Bible, God says this, look, for the wrath of God, the holy displeasure of God, that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has showed it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. No excuse at all for not knowing that God exists. But in order to come to a saving knowledge of God, to enter God's kingdom, God must save you. Can't save yourself, you see, unless He sovereignly bestows His mercy upon you. You'll live the way in which you were born, in which you live, in your sin, that is, and you'll go to a lost eternity in the same fashion, unless God shows mercy to you. But you see, even the knowledge that you have, you see, is warped, you see. Your reason, you see, the faculties of reason given to you, you use them to the wrong ends because you're a fallen creature. Everything about you is sinful. There's none righteous as God, no, not one. I ask people the question, do they think that perhaps maybe they one day will go to heaven? And you might be surprised at the number of atheists who have that wish and desire. You see, you have eternity in your soul, it's the way that you are made, and you just can't escape it. and they think to themselves, well, yes, they hope so. They're not quite sure how to get there, but they think, well, they hope at least that they're going to go to heaven when they're finished on this earth. So I say to them, well, on what basis do you think that God should accept you into his heaven? And they say, because I'm a good person. So I say, well, on what basis, by what standard of goodness? What you think is goodness, and what your family thinks is goodness, or what the state legislates for is goodness, what standard of goodness is it that would get you into heaven? What do you base it upon? And of course, well, I ask them further questions. I say, well, have you ever told a lie? In which a big smile comes across their face, and they acknowledge, yes, many, many times. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever coveted, lusted after the opposite sex, which Jesus says is adultery already committed in your heart? Ever stolen anything? And of course, you see, the answer is that we have all of us broken every single one of those commandments, guilty to a man, to a woman. And God says that in his heaven, nothing that tells a lie, nothing that's unclean, will be permitted to enter. So it seems to me the door is shut to them. Their goodness isn't good enough. In fact, in the Bible, God says there is none good, no, not one, none who seeks after him, all gone out of the way and together become unrighteous. There is none that does good, no, not one, says God. You see, only God is good. And it's only on the basis of his goodness that a person will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So your goodness, well, it doesn't hold water, you see. Your goodness is no goodness at all. Well, I've never robbed a bank, they say. I never did drugs, they say. As though that was the epitome of goodness. Well, you see, there's a lot of people who do good things. You know, humanitarian deeds, they help the war-stricken and the starving. But that goodness, you see, is done with the wrong motives. It's not done with a dependence upon God, and it's not done for God's glory. It's done for their own selfish reasons, their own glory. So, as God says, there's none good, no, none at all. So in order for a person to enter the kingdom of heaven, well, as Jesus puts it, they must be born again. You know, they must have a true knowledge of God, true knowledge of righteousness. They must be declared to be righteous by God. And the only way that that can happen is through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. You see, not even religion will do it for you. Your world religions, choose which one you will, Buddhism, Confucianism, or Islam, no cross, no sacrifice for sin, no forgiveness, so therefore no heaven. The prophet Moses said in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. So there's no forgiveness, you see, in those religions. No, you see, people, a person must needs be washed and made clean of the defilement of sin, and there's nothing but the blood of Jesus will do that. And writer puts it this way, he asks the question, he says, what will wash away my stain? And he answers, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What will make me whole again? Nothing, he says, but the blood of Jesus. So you see, people, the cross, you see, the atoning sacrifice. This, you see, is the gospel here. Christ died for the ungodly. Notice, will you, first of all, a person, Jesus Christ, not a religion. Jesus, the Son of God, who came down from heaven, who came into the world to save, to rescue sinners, not to make people religious, neither to make them respectable, but to save them that they might follow him to heaven, that they might be born again, have new natures, new lives, new hearts, new desires. And then notice too what he did. He died. Well, now there was thousands of men who were crucified on Roman crosses 2,000 years ago, but only one of them was the Son of God. Only one of them was the appointed and anointed Savior, anointed and appointed by God, that is. He died a death, you see, not because he had done wrong. He wasn't receiving the wages of sin as you and I do. No, people, he was pure, pure sacrifice of God offered on the altar of Calvary. That's what he did. You see, this is the gospel. And who did he do it for? He did it for the ungodly, those who are not good, those who are so uncharacteristically like God and his nature. God, you see, is holy. The Bible says three times holy, says that he's of purer eyes than to behold evil, won't touch it, won't look upon it. You see, that is what God is like. And ungodly people are totally contrary to God in his nature, you see, in their natures too. You see, it's more than just what you do. You see, well, give me those 10 commandments, I'll work on them, and I'll keep them perfectly from now on. Well, that doesn't answer for your past sins, does it? They have to be forgiven, they have to be dealt with, or you're still out of heaven. But then, even if that's dealt with, you're still not home free, because, you see, it's your nature. You've got a nature that's sinful, and that has to be changed. The Bible says that you were conceived and you were born in sin. You see, you sin because you're a sinner by nature. It's not sinning that makes you a sinner, it's your very nature. And who can change their nature? Bible asks the question of you, can you change the spots on a leopard? And your answer is, of course not. That's its natural state and condition. Impossible. Can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Again, you say, impossible. No, people, but what is impossible with you is possible with God. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. You see, it takes a miracle to change a man or woman's nature. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's your natural habitat, sin. You wallow in it. You love it. You love the darkness, the Bible says, and therefore you won't come to the light. You hate the light. It hurts you. Well, it does more than hurt your eyes. It's reprehensible, disgusting to you. You love that which you hate that which you should love, and you love that which you should hate. But no man will ever desire, no woman will ever desire what they should desire until they've been born again. As long as you're in your sin, you'll desire your sin. As long as your nature remains unchanged, you'll continue to wallow in the muck and filth and vomit of sin. Unless God reaches down and plucks you out of it and dusts you down and makes you a new creature in Jesus Christ. You see, it's only then that you'll desire what you should desire. the things of God, and of course, well, God himself, you see. Your will is perverted, you know, your reason, everything about you. God says in his word, come now and let us reason together. You know, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But your reason, you see, is fallen. Your reason's broken. You use your reason for the entirely wrong purposes. You know, you use every intellectual gift given to you to reason God away. You know, in your wishful thinking. Like that gets you off the hook, you know. You're like the foolish old ostrich, you know. Bury your head in the sand and pretend, you know, that you can't be seen. Well, people, that's why God tells you. You see, this is part of the repentance that's required. A change of mind. That's what it means to repent. Not to stop doing something, to change your mind. To change your mind about God, when he invites you to come and reason with him, he means to come to his word, the Bible, the full final authority of God, to come to his word where you'll find his thoughts. And as you change your mind and bring your thoughts into line with God's thoughts, which are higher than yours, far superior to yours, his ways are higher than your ways. But you see, as this repentance happens, this change of mind, and you begin to think God's thoughts after him, you find, wonder of wonders, you find that your life begins to change. Your heart begins to change because your mind has changed. You've repented, you see, and you begin to reason rightly in the way, of course, that God requires you to reason. So you see, your will, your reason, and of course, affections to all.
I'm going to ask you a really random question.
Okay, go on then.
If money is the root of all evil, why do churches want it so badly?
Do they? I don't know as they do. Like you say, they do. They need money. Any church, any organisation needs money to exist. But if you're talking about the religious profiteers, I would condemn them as much as you would. You know, the televangelists, money-raking monsters that make money off the back of God's name. Oh, God will deal with them, sir. Don't worry. Yeah, God will deal with them. Thank you for your question. Have a nice day. So, where was I? Yeah, affections, you know, desires. You desire that which is vile in some cases. And, of course, you don't desire what you should desire. Holiness. What does it mean for a man to be holy? You look at somebody with religious clothes on, maybe a pokey hat instead of a baseball cap. Or somebody, you know, clothed from head to foot in religious attirement. And you say, well, they must be holy people, holy men or women. No, we don't think so. It's a heart matter, people. It's not the clothes that a person wears that makes them holy. No, holy. Holiness, people, is a devotion to God, sincere devotion to God. See? Everything about you, your person, your heart, your life, your money, your marriage, everything, you see? Devoted to God. This is what you were made for, you see, to glorify and to enjoy God forever. But until a man or woman's born again, until their nature's changed, you see, well, you will just never desire such. Such is an anathema to you. But then there's your conscience too, you see, and your conscience is on my side. Your conscience argues my case, you see. not the reason why you know that God is. The Bible, it says, you know, you can go into a heathen jungle where they've the light of civilization, as you call it. I would call it something else. But what you call civilization has never dawned upon them. And yet, wonder of wonders, you find them doing things like putting murderers to death, as we should. You find them punishing rapists severely. You see that they've got the law of God written in their hearts. They know right from wrong because they've got God-given consciences just as you have. And one day, of course, that conscience of yours, asleep at the moment perhaps, no conviction of sin, that conscience of yours, albeit in the day of judgment when God judges all men in His Son Jesus Christ, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. Even that late it may be, I hope before then, so that you might be saved. But even then, you see, your conscience will be awakened and it will smite you severely. And all arguments, you see, when you stand before God, arguments, no, there won't be any arguments. They'll just be terrified silence, that's all. But you see, your conscience bears witness. You see, it strokes you when you do well, and it smites you when you do wrong. That is, if it's still awake, if you haven't hardened yourself so much that you no longer feel the pangs of conscience within you. So you see, there's another witness, another testimony against your unbelief, your so-called atheism. There is, believe me, there is no such thing as an atheist. There is no such thing as an agnostic. There's just unbelief, you know. It doesn't matter whether it's a world religion, an Islamist, an unbeliever, a Buddhist, an unbeliever, a confessing atheist, an unbeliever. It's all you are outside of Christ. You know that God is. You know that the true and living God is. But you refuse to bow the knee to Him. You refuse to give Him the worship that's due to Him. You see, turning to religion of some sorts, of some fashion, is just, it's just another expression of your rebellion against the Almighty, against the true and living God. So, repent, you see, repent. Raise the white flag in surrender to the Almighty and believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only escape route. But then, as I say, well, sin, you know, it just affects you in every which way, you know, mind, soul, your body too. Some of you, of course, you carry about in you the wounds, the brokenness of sin in your bodies, do you not? You know, your National Health Service, you might say, is breaking under the burden of treating the sins, the sicknesses that are the result of ungodliness. So, as I say, or rather as Jesus says, you must be born again. Do not marvel, He says, that I said to you, you must be born again. So I urge you people to look into these things. Your nature, it needs to be changed, which will bring about a moral change, a spiritual change, a heavenly change, entrance, the guarantee, the assurance, you know. No longer the answer to the question, will you go to heaven? Well, I'm not sure, maybe, I hope so. You will be assured, absolutely assured, 100% sure, You can know, you see, that your sins are forgiven. You can know that you've been pardoned. You can know that you have eternal life in your soul. And if you don't, well, you ought to do, you see. It's a right given to those who believe, purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where he died for their sins. But it takes much, much more, you see, to bring about such a change than just simply moral persuasion. Maybe perhaps I could persuade you, you know, to give up certain of your habits that are destructful and most certainly ungodly. And you can change maybe perhaps that habit, but that won't get you into heaven. That won't get you right with God. It's more than that. You must, Jesus says, be born again. It's more, the Bible says, than the power of a person's will. You know, you can't will yourself to do these things. You can't will this change to take place in your heart, in your existence. It's the work of God, you see, by his Spirit alone. You're shut up, I might say, to God's mercy, unless he shows mercy to you. Well, you're without hope in this world and in the world to come. But rest assured, in the words of Jesus, you must. Somebody asked the question, why do you Christians keep saying this, that you must be born again? Because you must be. That's why. There's no other way a man or woman can be right with God, even begin to understand what it is that God's saying to you in his word. It's a sealed book. I can give it to you, and you can read it by all means if you wish. But you'll come back at me and say, who can understand this? You can't, until and unless you're born again, you see. Your heart's circumcised, your nature's changed, and the blindness removed from you. You must, you see, you must be born again. It's a miraculous work of God. And there comes with the package, you see, when God enlightens a man's soul, there comes all sorts of gifts with it. A gift of repentance, you know, a changing of the mind, thinking God thoughts after him, aligning your mind, you see, with God and with his word. I was reading just yesterday about a man, a sworn atheist, about to marry a girl who was a non-practicing Christian, if there is such a thing. And he demanded of her, he said, that she must renounce this non-practicing Christianity before he'll marry her. He was sat alone himself in the sitting room, and he heard a voice behind him. But I do exist, you know. He ran out the door and bought himself a Bible, and he never looked back, you see. The reality of that experience, he turned to God's word, you see, and he changed his mind, you see. He renounced his atheism, and he turned to the reality of God's word and truth. The full and final authority, there's no higher one in all the universe, in all creation. It's God's word. And then, of course, well, you're able to see it. You're able to see why it was that Christ died. And you're able to see, more importantly, that it was for you, that you might know peace with God. The Bible says, you see, that Christ, he made peace by the blood of his cross. He's made peace for the world of sinners. But that peace, it has to be received. It has to be consciously, willingly, deliberately received, you see. And you receive the peace, peace with and the peace of God when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. For to as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become that which they were not, children of God, adopted into the family of God and assured of one day a home in heaven. So there you have it, you see, you must be born again, enlightened from above, brought into God's kingdom by God himself, and brought, of course, to a change of mind, repentance, and of course to a change of heart and to faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the saving act. You see, when a man or woman truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father dons the judge's cap and he brings his gavel down and he says, no, not just not guilty. He says, righteous, declared to be righteous, and therefore the kingdom of heaven is open to such a person. Reborn of God, nothing of you, nothing of me, your goodness, my goodness, shot through. Not worth the light. Your best deeds, your righteousness, as God says, are like filthy rags. Wouldn't touch them, even look upon them. No, only the righteousness of God's Son, only his blood shed on the cross can wash you, make you clean, and clothe you for the presence of Almighty God. So, it's here in God's Word, you must. Jesus says it, I believe him before I believe you. He says you must be born again. His word, check it out for yourself. See that these things are so, offer it to you. Whether you'll make sense of it or not, I don't know, but who knows, maybe. Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the living word, a man or woman's born again to eternal hope, hope of the resurrection. It's offered to you free of charge, without cost or obligation to you. Yours taken, do with as you will.
Okay.
No, free. You're welcome, sir. No cost, no obligation to you. Yours taken, do with as you will, but it is God's word, and it has the ability, supreme ability, to make a man or woman a new creature in Jesus Christ. You'd like a copy of God's word? Come and ask for one. May God bless you and have mercy upon your precious souls. You're welcome, buddy. Maybe you'd like to have a listen to that. You got a CD player?
I do in there, but I'm alright thinking, mate. I'm alright reading that, dog.
Sorry?
I'm alright reading that, thank you.
Are you? Right, okay.
Yeah, cheers.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome.